The capacity for grit is what the writers of Scripture call perseverance. Perseverance rises above the hard to reach the hope. Some call that grit. Some...
resilience. Whatever you call it, it's simply the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessings.
Jesus challenges us to shine the light of His blessing.
Light that won't quit in the darkest spaces and resilient blessings for broken places. Because ultimately, we've been blessed to be a blessing.
Gritty light is the unwavering shine of a life that won't be extinguished by the world's gloom.
It's the radiance of a soul that refuses to let darkness have the final word.
It's time to shine, not despite of the darkness, but because of it.
We are called to be something extraordinary. We are called to be light. We are called to bring resilient blessings to a broken world.
So let's roll up our sleeves. Let's step out of our comfort zones. And let's learn what it truly means to be the gritty light our world so desperately needs.
Are you ready to shine?
All right, good morning, everybody. As Jake said, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Harvest Field, so really good to be with you this morning. You know, it's funny, I mentioned this too at the first service. Come out and you're kind of adjusting the music stand, and I was thinking you could probably, like, the height of the music stand, you could, like, measure that with, like, my age. You know, as you get older, you know, your eyesight, it's like another 10 years, it's going to be like, you know, but I'm 43, so I'm starting to get to that point where it's like you wake up and you're like, what? You're like, I slept wrong. And it's like, I've been doing that for a long time. How did I suddenly start doing it so wrong? But anyway, like Jake mentioned, we are in the middle of our Gritty Light sermon series. In this series, we've been just going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we've been kind of just asking the question and allowing Scripture to speak to us as far as what it looks like to have a lifestyle of resilience, to be a gritty light, to be a gritty blessing to the world around us, be individually, you know, in the context of our families, of our marriages, of our church, you know, what does it look like to be a resilient light that shines the glory of Jesus Christ in a world that at times can feel so dark, you know, in a culture that can push so strongly against the culture of the kingdom of Jesus. And so that's kind of what we've been talking about. That's the gist of this sermon series, you know, the reality too that we've been blessed to be a blessing. And so we want to allow those blessings of God to flow into us, but also through us, you know, not just pool in our lives, but actually flow through our lives to those around us. And what does it look like for us to stay resilient in that call? So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. If not, you can follow along on the screen. But we're going to read verses 31 and 32, and it just kind of talks about this topic of divorce. And so let's go ahead and read. This is Jesus' words. He says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So it's just two short verses, you know, in the context of this robust sermon that Jesus has given. I think it's the longest sermon that we know of that we have here in Scripture. But it's just these two short verses on the topic of divorce. But it's important for us to recognize that what Jesus is doing in these verses, or at least a part of what he's doing, is he's pushing back against a kind of a twisted version of marriage and divorce that had taken root, that had become very common in his culture. So there's some scripture in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, that kind of talks about this. It's Moses sharing with the people. And there's these two kind of prevalent schools of thought in Jesus' time that were kind of led up by two different rabbis. And the one was saying, you know, the Old Testament, the heart of the law type of a thing is that you shouldn't divorce your wife unless there's been some kind of marriage infidelity, unless there's been a breaking of the vows. But there's this other school of thought where the person was basically saying, no, you should be able to divorce your wife for basically any reason. Anything that happens that displeases you, anything that you don't like about her is grounds to be able to just give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. And so Jesus was weighing in here in these verses to say, no, you know, culturally you're saying it can be for any and every reason, but he's saying, no, that's not the way that God set it up. That's not God's intent. And the reality of just divorce misses the mark of God's intent for marriage. And that's really what Jesus was saying. It's not just something that you enter into lightly and that you walk away from lightly. It's not something that you, depending on how the mood strikes, you stay or you don't stay. But he was saying it's a much more serious thing in the heart of God. It needs to be a much more serious thing in the heart of his people, and that divorce misses the mark of God's intent for marriage. Now, I want to take a minute early on and just acknowledge that this is a hard topic. You know, the topic of divorce is a hard topic to discuss because of all the pain and the brokenness and at times the shame that can come along with this topic. It's not an easy thing for us to digest. And I just want to say up front that if divorce is a part of your story, it's not an unforgivable sin or the unforgivable sin. It does not mean that somehow you've been taken off of God's team or kicked off of his family. It's not that he doesn't have a good plan and purpose for your life. There's redemption, there's reconciliation, there's forgiveness, there's everything that we need. And so I just want you to know that we have an enemy. You know, I don't fancy myself as somebody who's like overly spiritual, where you know, anything bad that happens, you know, you stub your toe and you're trying to cast the demon out of the dresser. It's like, it's not that level. But it's also an equal mistake to say that we don't have an enemy, you know, and just to not acknowledge the fact that there is an enemy of our souls. There's an enemy who despises God, and if we're his children, he despises us. And he's a master accuser. And so as we go through this message this morning, I just want you to be aware of the fact that you do have an enemy. He's very good at accusing and reminding and bringing up even things from the past, even sin that maybe we've repented of and God has fully forgiven, but he just has a way of kind of dredging that stuff back up, pointing it out to us and trying to make us feel less than. And I just want to remind you, you are not less than, no matter whether divorce is a part of your story or not. You are loved by God. But we also want to acknowledge the reality that we do have conviction. The Holy Spirit in Scripture tells us he convicts us of the areas of our lives that don't line up with the example of Christ. And where we get into trouble a lot of times is when we don't differentiate between condemnation and conviction. And so this is probably an oversimplification, but I want you to be mindful of what voice is speaking to you throughout the context or throughout the duration of this message and even into the rest of your day or your week. The voice of the enemy, the voice of condemnation, it never comes with hope. Whereas the voice of conviction, God's voice of conviction, it always comes with hope, with grace, with faithfulness, with forgiveness, with love. And so just be mindful of which voice it is that's whispering in your ear. And I'm going to take a minute before we dive in much further just to pray for us. But I just want to acknowledge those truths so that you can be aware, so that I can be aware of what might be happening even in our hearts and minds as I'm speaking. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for the reality of who you are, for your love for us. God, I thank you that you do convict us of sin. Lord, I thank you that you don't make little of sin, you don't dismiss sin. Lord, that it's a serious thing, but Lord, there is always grace and there's forgiveness, and that you're a God who restores and rebuilds. And so, Lord, I thank you that even with our hurts and pains, even with those areas of our lives, we can fully trust your heart and your love for us. And God, we just ask that you would help us to have our ears, our hearts, our minds wide open to your voice, the voice of your Holy Spirit this morning, and that you would help us to shut the ears of our heart to the voice of the enemy, to the accuser. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So my wife, her name's Thea. I don't know how many of you have had the good fortune of meeting her. She's an awesome lady. We're coming up in July of next year on 20 years of marriage, which we're pretty stoked about. I'm sure there's people in the room who are like, 20 years, that's nothing. I get it, but we're kind of excited, you know, and a number of years ago, we were going to the Pittsburgh Zoo with the family, and on the way in, you know, they had a guy there with a clipboard that was like, hey, do you want to sign up to win this Subaru, like a brand new car? And I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll sign up. We ended up not winning the car, but we won a cruise instead, which I didn't even know that was a thing. You know, that was like a second place thing. Now, there was some strings attached. I don't need to belabor all that. We had to go listen to a whole spiel and whatnot, but we were getting that free cruise. And so ever since then, my wife is like hooked. That was like, I think, one of the first vacations we took. It was kind of a short one, but no kids. And man, she's been hooked on cruising ever since. And so as we were kind of like mapping out future vacations and things like that, she's always kind of like, well, you know, we could try to do another cruise. And so I had said a while back, like, hey, my dream cruise would be like Alaskan cruise. I've heard so much about the beautiful country and the views and maybe whale watching and all that. So for our 20th anniversary, we actually have an Alaskan cruise, a kidless Alaskan cruise booked. That'll actually go right over our anniversary. So pretty excited about all that. But as I think about my marriage too, I'm oftentimes amazed at like all that God is doing in my heart through my marriage. You know, other than Jesus and maybe my mom, my wife Thea is probably the most consistent demonstration of unconditional love that I've ever experienced in my life. And you may find this hard to believe, but I give her ample opportunities to walk out that unconditional love, and she is, it's a picture of the heart of God towards me, the way that my wife loves me. He's teaching me how to be gracious and how to mitigate my sarcasm when she informs me that she's getting ready to quit something dry turkey, and I'm like, that's not it. Nobody quits anything dry turkey. It's cold turkey, right? Or she'll be like, hey, can you pass me my bottle of water, the Pisani? And I'm like, nope. Like, there's not a beverage company in the world that would put that in its title. You know, it's Dasani. Yes, I will pass that to you. I'm also always kind of amazed at, like, how often as I'm trying to love her unconditionally, selfishness and self-interest and all those things bubble up in my own heart. And God just consistently uses my marriage as an opportunity both to show me his grace and his love and also to help purify me and expose the selfish motives of my heart and all those types of things going on. It's this amazing kind of back and forth that he does in the context of our marriage. And as I was thinking about it, I think one of the things that we often, I would say a mistake that we often make, and this is true of like all of life. You know, we're kind of focusing in on marriage, but this is true of all of life. Is we settle for less than what God has for us. God has this kind of beautiful picture of what he wants to do in us and through us. You know, again, both individually, this isn't exclusive to marriages, but also within the context of our marriage, these amazing plans and purposes that he has. And a lot of times, I think we just kind of settle for less than what's in his heart. There's a pretty famous quote from a guy named C.S. Lewis that kind of talks about the human proclivity that we all have towards settling for less than what God has for us. He says this, "It would appear that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." You know, a lot of times we think like, oh, I'm too passionate. My feelings are too strong. That's what kind of keeps leading me astray or getting me into trouble. And he's saying, no, it's actually not that our desires are too strong, but they're too weak. We're settling for less than what's being offered. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." We're far too easily pleased. We settle for far less than what God intends for us. And again, this morning with the specific thing of our marriages. We settle for less than what God intends for our marriages. I heard this said somewhere, it's not unique to me, but somebody said that our marriages are meant to be a billboard for the gospel. Our marriages are meant to be a billboard for the gospel. And listen, marriage is not like the pinnacle of the Christian life, right? It's not. You know, you may find yourself here this morning, you're like, I want to be married, but I just haven't, it hasn't happened. Or you may find yourself divorced, or you may find yourself widowed. And I just want to say, if you're in the room and you're not married, you're not a less than citizen in the kingdom of God. There's not some level of amazing blessing that you just don't have access to. It's not that. It's just the reality that there's a unique thing that God wants to do through the context of marriages. It's something that he's kind of ordained to happen. And so that's what we're zeroing in on. So again, please don't give in to that idea or the possibility of that whisper saying that somehow you're less than if you're not in here and you're not married. It's just not true. But there is some realities about what God wants to do in and through our marriages. And if you are here this morning, I want to tell you, your marriage is meant to shine. Your marriage is meant to shine with the beauty of who Christ is. Your marriage is meant to shine with the reality of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, the relationship that's happening within the context of your marriage as you love and serve and submit and give your life away so that the other person can experience life. As you're doing those things, the truth of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus is shining through you. Shining through you to each other, shining through you to your kids if you have children, shining even to your family, your coworkers, the people, your neighbors, the people that you're living life around that, like it or not, know it or not, are watching us. And so your marriage is meant to shine. Now, the primary focus of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about this, Pastor Dan's mentioned this, it's him pursuing our hearts. Not just outward actions. You know, the gospel is not just, hey, it's not behavioral modification. Like, hey, follow Jesus and you can break all these bad habits. I mean, I believe that God wants to do an internal change that works its way external and does affect all the things going on in and around our lives and through our lives and the way that we think and behave and act. But the primary change starts as an internal change. And if our hearts are being impacted more by the world or by our culture, by pains, disappointments, anything else in life, more so than it's being impacted by the power and the grace of Jesus, we're going to find it really difficult to have a gritty life, a gritty heart, to be a gritty light, to have gritty marriages, resilient marriages. It's going to be really hard to hold that course that God's given us. If the primary thing shaping our hearts isn't Jesus. And I can promise you that whatever is impacting your heart is impacting your marriage. The things that are shaping your heart are shaping your marriage. And so I want to just kind of share two things with you specifically that I, as we kind of consider, like, all right, what does it look like to have a gritty marriage? What does it look like to have our marriages shine with the beauty of who Jesus is and the reality of his gospel? There's two things that I want to kind of focus in on. One is a unique opportunity that we're given in marriage. I kind of referenced this briefly, but if you have your Bibles, again, you can flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 21 to 33. It's a longer section, but I think it's worth reading all in one go. And so Paul says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, and you as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to her to himself as a radiant church." So real quick, I just want to pause there. A lot of times this section of Scripture will get zeroed in on the wives submit to your husbands part. And I think a lot of times it's the husbands that are zeroing in on that part to try to use that as something to kind of shame or cajole their wife into submitting to whatever. I would just say, one, husbands, I'll speak to you as a husband. Let's let the Holy Spirit work in our wives' hearts regarding the wives submit to your husband's peace. And how about we focus on allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts about the husbands love your wife the way that Christ loves the church. Amen? And when you think, what does that look like? Well, you can picture Christ on the cross. What does it look like to love the church? What does it look like to love your wife the way that Christ loves the church? It's that level of self-sacrificial love. So let's allow God to work that into our hearts and worry a little bit less about whether or not our wives are fully submitted to us. Verse 28 says, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And so this unique opportunity that marriages have to shine the glory of God. You know, Paul talks about this, the reality of this mystery. He's like, this is a mystery, this idea of Christ and the church and the husband loving the wife. And he's saying, you know, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. And wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Jesus. And as we participate in that, as we lean into that unique calling and not settle for less than what God has in store for our marriages, but as we lean into that unique opportunity that we have for our marriages to shine, we get to participate in this mystery of the gospel being played out in the context of our marriages as we love each other, as we serve each other. And this has to be a lot more than an ought to or a should. Right? Husbands, you ought to love your wives like Christ loves the church. Wives, you should submit to your husbands. Ought to's and should's don't motivate us very well. I don't know if you have struggled with this as much as I have, but I have a hard time oughting myself to do much of anything. I ought not to have a donut at the cafe. Spoiler alert. I had a donut at the cafe. But we have to change it to a get-to. Right? Again, this is in that context of the unique opportunity that we have in our marriages. This mystery, this not settling for less than what God has for us. We have to start changing it to I get to. It's not that I should love my wife the way that Christ loves the church. I get to love my wife the way that Christ loves the church. I get to not follow the flow of our culture. You know, the picture that I paint in the minds of the people that I work with or my neighbors or my friends, the picture that I paint of my spouse, the picture that you paint of your spouse, it doesn't have to be the typical way that we speak of spouses. We get to be different than that. We get to speak words of truth and life, not just over our spouse, but about our spouse. We get to participate in this mystery. We get to shine with the glory of the reality of the gospel of Christ by the way that we treat one another. It's good to ask ourselves the questions, you know, what is my attitude towards my spouse? What are the soundtracks that are running in the background of my heart and mind when I think about my spouse? What is the picture that I'm painting when I talk about them to somebody else? Because more than likely, whatever picture you're painting in the minds of the people that you're talking to, it's a very similar picture that you hold in your own mind. And so it's good to ask those things, but we're not going to make those changes. We're not going to lean into this more than call that God has on our marriages if all we have going on in our hearts and mind is that we should. I should do this. I shouldn't do this. I ought to do this. I ought not to do that. But we have to change the narrative to a get to. Realize the high call that God has on your life, on your marriage, and lean into that. And the second one is this idea, again, this is something we've talked about throughout the series. Dan's mentioned this, but this idea of soft hearts or gritty hearts. What does it look like to have a gritty heart, you know, a resilient heart in the midst of everything that's going on around us? And we've talked about the characteristics of a resilient heart that overcomes and is able to shine. And really, this idea, again, I mentioned this already, that idea of Jesus is pursuing our heart. He wants our hearts to be a reflection of Christ's heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Sin hardens our hearts. That's what it does. It hardens our hearts. And we like to think that we can be very selective in who we harden our hearts towards. Like, I'm going to harden my heart towards this one person. But it just does not work that way. If we choose to harden our hearts towards anybody, we're choosing to, in at least some degree, harden our heart towards everybody, God included. We're lying to ourselves if we think we can just pick and choose certain people to harden our hearts towards while maintaining a soft heart towards others. How do you harden your heart towards those that God loves, that Jesus died for, while still maintaining a soft heart towards him? We're not able to do it. We think we are, but we're not. And listen, again, I know, you know, in a single message, I'm not going to be able to touch on the lived realities of every relationship in this room. And again, I want to acknowledge the reality of divorce, the heartbreak, the pain, the brokenness, again, oftentimes the shame. And I want to acknowledge that there are times where the marriage vows have been broken. And I don't believe that every divorce is like, hey, just divorce as a blanket statement. All divorce is sin. The scripture says that when you have infidelity, when you have abuse, when you have the breaking of the vows, divorce may be something that you need to pursue. I don't think it's inevitable. I think oftentimes God has a way of taking what seems to be unquestioning, this is what's 100% going to happen, and he rewrites the story. So even in the midst of broken vows, there's hope. But again, I want to acknowledge the reality of that feeling of this is just not how it's supposed to be. My guess is anybody who's gone through divorce, you would say there's just this sense of this is not how it was meant to be. And I don't think there can't be divorce without sin, even if the sin is the infidelity that leads to the divorce. There's sin in the midst of it. I'm not saying it's your sin or the other person's sin. I'm not saying that it's even up to us to decide whose sin is what sin or where the blame lies, all that sort of a thing. But I'm just saying that it's present when we miss the mark of what God intends. That's one of the definitions of sin in Scripture, is to miss the mark. And when that happens, when that level of pain happens, a hardening of our hearts is natural. If nothing else, it's a self-preservation thing, right? You're kind of putting up the defensive walls to say, I'm not going to let this person put me through that kind of pain again. But we just need to be aware that when we allow our hearts to become hardened, there's other things at play. God wants us to have soft hearts. Our battle, no matter what's happened, and I don't say this lightly, I don't. Our battle is never against flesh and blood. There's never another person who that's our enemy. Scripture tells us that our enemy is against the powers, the principalities, the spiritual forces that are battling against the kingdom of God. And any time we make another person the enemy, we're hardening our hearts towards them, and without even recognizing it, oftentimes towards the people around us and towards our Father. And Jesus addresses this idea of the hardness of our hearts in Matthew 19, a little bit further on in the book from the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to read through all that. I would definitely encourage you to, because it's a little bit of a fleshing out of this idea that Jesus is hitting in the Sermon on the Mount. He kind of touches on it almost shorthand in the Sermon on the Mount, and he plays it out a little bit more in Matthew 19. But in verse 8 specifically, Jesus tells the crowd that he says, Moses permitted you, because the Pharisees had come up to Jesus, they were asking him questions about marriage and divorce. They were trying to trip him up, get him into trouble. And he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Moses allowed you to divorce your wife, to send her away with a certificate of divorce because your hearts were hard. And again, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is not. You are fully loved. But we don't want to run from conviction. If God wants to do a work in our hearts, we need to be faithful to lean into that. So how do we cultivate and maintain soft hearts? You know, everything that we've been talking about in this series, and even in the series earlier when we were going over the Beatitudes, I think that's kind of a roadmap. You know, we've talked about it. It's a roadmap to the blessed life. It's a roadmap to have a heart that's shaped and conformed to the heart of Jesus. It's those ideas of, you know, being meek, being a peacemaker, not holding on to anger, to be somebody who's reconciled. Look like Jesus, live like Jesus. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Don't allow adultery and lust to take root in your heart. Allow your eyes and your heart to drift towards other people, but keep them rooted in on your spouse, and allow there to be a purity of heart, not a perfect purity, But a purity of devotion. That's what Pastor Dan talked about last week. It's not a perfect heart, it's a purely devoted heart. And as we lean into those things that Jesus is talking about, and again, I would encourage you, go back and read through that Sermon on the Mount again and see as Jesus walks through those things. And if you are intentional to ask the Holy Spirit to help you live those out in the context of your marriage, to live those out in the context of your life, Jesus will be at work in your heart, conforming you to His image. He'll be removing those hard places of our hearts and replacing them with the soft heart of Christ. You know, as we kind of think about that, like what's next steps? What are things that we can do practically? How do we live this out? How do we apply these things? How do we take what Scripture's talking to us about and make it real in the way that we think and live and relate to each other in the context of our marriages? I have three things. They're real simple, real practical, and there could be more. You know, if God's putting something in your heart, then please follow the voice of God. These are just things for you to kind of consider. I think any of them would be a good step to take. The first one is just don't aim to just stay married. The goal is not to just avoid divorce. Jesus is not saying, hey, just white knuckle this thing for the next 2, 3, 4 decades and make it to the finish line. Right? There's more. He's offering you more than just that. Make the goal of your marriage to have something that glorifies Jesus, that motivates both of you to follow hard after Him, and that serves to be living proof of a loving God to anybody in your sphere of influence. Second one is choose to be a blessing. And again, this is kind of one of the themes that we've touched on over and over again throughout the course of the series, this idea of we're not blessed just to enjoy the blessing, but we're blessed to be a blessing to those around us. And listen, you don't have to be married to choose to be a blessing. You don't have to be married to be a proponent of marriages. You don't have to be married to come alongside of a married couple in your life and encourage them and pray for them and to speak life into them. You don't have to be married to know that people benefit from marriages that reflect the beauty and the glory of God. And listen, again, even if divorce is a part of your story, it does not mean that you have not been blessed to be a blessing. You can still choose to be a blessing. You know, last year around Christmas time, we did what's called a Blue Christmas service. And it's basically a Christmas service that acknowledges the lived reality that, hey, a lot of people, this Christmas season is not full of joy and happiness. They're dealing with terminal illness. They're dealing with loss of a loved one. There's sadness. There's brokenness. There's hurt. And the Blue Christmas service is just kind of a space to acknowledge that as we head into the Christmas season. And I had an opportunity to share at that service. And one of the things that I talked about was, you know, watching my mother and her relationship with Christ as she kind of walked through the death of my brother. And one of the beautiful things, one of the ways that I think that God most consistently brings light out of darkness and life out of death is I was able to watch my mom come alongside other people who lost a child or who had a child with a terminal sickness or dealing with chronic illness, and she was able to offer hope to them because of the hope that she received as she walked with Jesus through the loss of her son. She was able to choose to lean into those points of brokenness and offer the hope that she'd been given, the comfort that she'd been given in Christ. She was able to then offer that comfort to those around her. And so even if divorce is part of your story, you can still choose to be a blessing. You can still choose to share the reality of who Christ is, even in the midst of that brokenness and that heartache and that pain. You can say, but I know who my Savior is. And you can offer that to people around you. If you're here and you're widowed, if you're here and your heart's cry is to be married and it just hasn't happened yet, again, you're not less than. God is not withholding some good thing for you, but you are able to choose to be a blessing. Last thing, needing help is not a weakness. Needing help is not a weakness. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's our culture. We have a fairly individualistic culture. Maybe it's because our marriages are just deeply personal. But it's always struck me how oftentimes people will let their marriage go from a 10 to an 8 and from an 8 to a 6 and a 6 to a 2. And then they get to like a 1 out of 10 or a 0 out of 10 when things are just about to completely implode. And then they say, hey, I need help. And you're like, why wait? Why wait till, because there's something in us that says, I should be able to fix this maybe. Admitting that I need help is almost like a white flag of surrender. It's like it's openly admitting to the world that I don't have what it takes to make my own marriage work. Lies. Man, that's the enemy trying to isolate and keep us alone. Even if you could do it on your own, why? When we're given the gift of the body of Christ, the community of the church, why would we choose to try to do it on our own? Even if you could, which frankly, I'm not convinced we can. But even if you could, why would you make that your choice? So push back against that. And even, again, if you're here and you're dealing with the heartache of a spouse that passed away or a divorce, or you're struggling with singleness and you're just like, why isn't God giving me this thing? It's my heart. I've been praying. Whatever it is, asking for help wherever it is that you find yourself, it's never, ever a weakness. God's given us the gift of the community of the body of Christ, and we can take advantage of that. There's people here who've walked where you're walking, and they would be happy to walk with you, to give you that strength, to give you that support, to be praying alongside of you, to be that voice of reminder of the truth of who God says that you are in the midst of the heartache. So as strongly as I can, take advantage of that. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you again for who you are. I thank you for your love for us. God, I thank you that you are all-powerful and perfectly loving. If you were only one or the other, we couldn't fully trust you. If you were perfectly loving but had no power, we could know that you loved us, but we wouldn't be able to trust you to have the strength to make anything change. And if you were perfectly powerful but not loving, we couldn't really trust your heart. But because you are both, all-powerful and perfectly loving, we can fully trust you with every aspect of our lives. Lord, I pray for every marriage that's represented in this room. God, I pray that you would put in our hearts and in our mind's eye a picture of what you want our marriage to be. God, call us higher. Help us to not settle. Put into us a divine uneasiness about settling for anything less than what you have for us. Lord, for those in the room who have divorce as a piece of their story, then God, I pray that you would speak hope and life and healing over them in Jesus' name. Help them to see that the condemnation and the shame, it's not from you. Lord, and your heart is to deliver them from those things. Lord, those who are maybe here and widowed, God, I pray that you come alongside them. Thank you, Father, that you are the one who promises to never leave and never forsake. And Lord, if there are those that are single and their heart's desire is to be married, Lord, help them to know that you're not withholding some good thing from them. They're not less than. But Lord, help them to know how richly and deeply loved they are by you. Lord, give each of us a picture into the dream that you have for our lives. Let it encourage us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.